You're listening to a sermon from New Harvest Church in Salem, Oregon. We believe that you were created for connection to Christ and a community of his followers. This sermon is an extension of our desire to become more like Christ by engaging God's word within our weekly gatherings. If you are in the area, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday. You can learn more about New Harvest and our ministries at newharvestch.org.
Good morning, church. Thank you, worship team. Frankly, I thought that was awesome. Very cool. Thank you. I really appreciate what Celeste was saying at the very beginning about fathers and about Father's Day and fatherhood. Many of us come to this with mixed emotions and mixed feelings, and I'm one of those folks. Thinking about those folks who had no parents, absent father, maybe an abusive father, maybe a very loving father, or maybe a very aloof father. And I reflect upon my own father, and I loved him, and I know that he loved me, but his passing is basically 20 years ago. It'll be 20 years ago come August. But my father was always kind of aloof. He was always sort of emotionally distant, and he was hard to get to know and to draw into, and he didn't let anyone draw into him. And so I was always raised with a little bit of lack of connection and always feeling like I never could measure up. I never was good enough. And then I met our Heavenly Father. And then I started reading the Gospels and started understanding a little bit more about Jesus Christ. And then I look in the Scriptures and I see that when Jesus prayed, he always said, Father. He always said, Abba, Father, or Dear Father. Jesus always referred to God, the God of the universe, as Father, Abba, Father. And so I thought about this, and one section of Scripture really hits me pretty hard, and I want to share that with you. We're going to read the entire Gospel of John. No, we're not. John 14:19. Jesus is saying, before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will be and love him and show him myself. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to make our home with him. Jesus is saying that he and the Father are one, and that Jesus indwells in us. That as we express faith in Jesus Christ, our Holy Father, the God of the universe, is indwelling in us right now, and that he truly is closer than our very breath. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I feel like standing up here doesn't do you justice in how awesome and wonderful you are and how much you just bless us. You know everything about us, and you still welcome us. You still love us. You still sacrificed for us. And in everything we do, you're there. And in every situation we go through, you're there. And we can always lean into you. We can always cry out to you, Father, in our weakest moments, in our happiest moments, in our neutral moments. God, you are always there. And may we be a people that lean more deeply into you on a daily basis, knowing that you upgird us, you strengthen us. But more than anything else, Father, you love us, and you're always there for us. We thank you for that. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Sit down. Glad you're here. My name is Steve, one of the pastors here at New Harvest Church. Oh, some years ago now, there was a movie that was quite popular that its opening line was, what's your story? Everybody's got a story. And you probably, some of you, maybe you are proud to admit you do know the movie. I don't know. But I remember that line thinking, yeah, we all have a story that's playing out. Back in school, they taught us, maybe at least they taught me, probably you, that there were six questions that need to be answered to make a good story. I bet some of you are already going, oh, I know what those are. They called them the 5 W's and an H. Who, what, why, where, when, and how. I don't even know if I got all the who, what, why, when, and where, and how. And answering those generally will give you a full, complete article if you're writing for the newspaper or a magazine article. But in a story that we're telling, usually we'll address those six areas. Now, if you address all those areas except one, the story, in my opinion, won't have quite near the impact, and that would be the who. Because you can tell a story, I can tell a story about something that people are kind of going, whoa, that's interesting. Really? I can't believe. Oh. And in the back of your mind, you're starting to think, who was this? So until that who is answered, the story is just interesting, but when it takes on a whole new look and flavor and impact in us is when we know who, especially if we know the person. Cindy did that? Oh, my word. You know, the who is a big deal. John 17:3, you can take a look on the screen. I think the Bible agrees with me here because it says, I think this verse is just so underrated. It is so important. And Jesus said, this is eternal life. This is the whole meal deal, that you know the Father. You know the Father and the one he sent, Jesus Christ. That you know intimately Father and Son. The who in the story. And the who is really going to have a lot to do with how well we know the who. Will have a lot to do with our story as it plays out in our lifetime. And God has chosen to make, and what we're going to look at this morning is, God has chosen to make himself accessible. He shared first his Son with us, and then by calling himself Father. The Father, as Craig already alluded to. Father. Jesus always referred to his Father in heaven. Now, Father, that's pretty big. You know, they say that a generous portion of people in prison, men and women, had very much absentee or no fathers at all. So it's a huge impact. Now, not to belittle mothers. Mothers are great. Mothers are the best. Typical mother would say something like this, in my opinion, as a father, might say, don't, to her kids, don't go on the roof. Don't ever go on the roof. Don't ever go on the neighbor's roof. Don't play on the roof. Don't look at the roof. Fathers, on the other hand, are saying, let's go on the roof. With our grandkids about a year ago, I said, let's go up on the roof and fly kites. And I said, yeah, that's great. And I showed my grandkids how to get up on the roof safely, how to walk around on the roof safely. Don't ever jump off the roof, I said, though. So here's this, you know, don't. And then the crazy, courageous, let's get on the edge of danger. And the truth is, we need both. We need both. The affection and the tenderness and the wisdom of being careful quite often is projected by mom, and you have to have that. And the ability to move out into a scary, dangerous world, to not be afraid and to take a risk, to challenge. If you were lucky, you probably picked up on that from your father. And maybe your mom projected the same thing, or maybe your father projected still the tenderness and affection and the caution. What we need to be at our best is to have a healthy parent. And the only one that really captures both is the Father in heaven. And I think, at least in my life, I've been a Christian for over 50-some years, and I have seen mostly we've talked about God the Father, who is, do not do that. Or we see him with a whistle. Oh, foul, that's a technical. You know, we saw him as just that. We didn't see the affection, the tenderness, and yet Scripture tells us that Jesus said, oh, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks. So we're wanting to make sure we have a good grasp, the better grasp we have, an accurate grasp of who the Father is going to go a long ways to making our story one that at the end of our lives, we'll be proud to tell someone else, or that someone will have seen in us. Now we're looking at, you can look on the screen here, Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. The scripture throughout the New Testament has plenty of examples of calling him the Father. Old Testament has also, but we're going to look just here at Galatians 4. I encourage you to look at the screen or look on the bottom of your TV screen there too, because I'm saying these from memory scripture, and I'm going to get close, but you can follow along and get it accurately. It said, at just the right time, I believe, that God sent his son, born under the law, to a people under the law to redeem those who are under the law. I think I got too many laws in there, but to redeem us who are a people under the law, so that we can be adopted as sons or sonship. We have can receive the adoption of sonship. So that God placed his son's spirit, Jesus' spirit, in us. That spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. Abba can loosely translate, she could be a daddy or an affectionate term, a close, intimate understanding of Father. Now, this idea, the issue of born under the law that's brought into there, is that mostly the Old Testament has a great concern with the law, the Ten Commandments, and the way to prove that you loved God or that you had any sort of relationship, it seemed like it was to obey those laws. So it was a great focus on law. In fact, a sports term was, keep your eye on the ball, you know, for baseball or basketball, anything. Keep your eye on the ball. We kept our eyes, they kept their eyes on the law and consumed with the law. And again, whenever you're consumed with the law, you become quite preoccupied about all those around you who are not obeying the law. I admit I am guilty of, even as blind as I am, I can see people who are take great license with driving. They U-turn when it's completely illegal. Oh, you know, you've seen the latest game. It's the option of red, yellow, green light. That doesn't really mean anything anymore. They just, that was totally red, not even pink at all. And I get all worked up because they're not obeying the laws. Well, then you got the government officials and on down. We are quite fascinated with declaring that crazy person with their laws. So the law is something we still are greatly drawn to. But the problem is being focused on it, drawn on it, talking about it, getting upset by it, just ruins the day, the mood. Follow the laws and don't talk and be consumed. So here we are under the law, but here he presents Jesus, his son, that he puts us as his children. We have the options because of Jesus' death and resurrection. We can be adopted into God's family. Now, have you ever seen or heard of a family that wants to adopt a child? They were not able to have children of their own, and possibly, and some who even can have children of their own have chosen to adopt because there's so many children who are fatherless or motherless. But have you ever heard of someone who wanted to adopt? And the conversation at the kitchen table might have been, you know, dad's on his laptop or something, reading something. What, you want to adopt a child? Oh, maybe, I don't know, whatever. What? Huh? What, adopt a girl or a boy? Have you ever seen that conversation? No. When a mom, and when a man and a woman, whatever, wants to adopt a child, this is a huge desire of their heart, because it's going to take a lot of looking, a lot of luck, almost thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars quite often to adopt. So the desire to adopt is this sense of urgency that I want. I read a book not too long ago about a family that had in the United States who had flown. It was Georgia, not the United States, but one of the Soviet republics of a long time ago, to adopt a child. And they were flying back to the United States on 9/11 with this little baby. And the little baby, not a baby, it was actually about a 2-year-old at this point, was very drawn to the father, new father, not so much drawn to mom for some reason, and actually would kind of treat mom a little badly. But all that to say, that did not deter the love that woman had for that child. You're a little fidgety and unsure about me and everything. That's okay. I still love you. Jesus was doing the same thing. I want so bad to have you in my family that I sent my son. It wasn't an afterthought. Well, I suppose I should adopt him in. I don't know. Half of them I don't really care about. That wasn't the conversation. There was a sense of urgency and desire because he knows he has great means and resources to take care of and to add to his affection for us. I think I grew up a lot of my Christian life, maybe you did too, that you had the opinion that God is just mildly, vaguely interested in having you into his family. That he's just a little disappointed, like, oh, come on in. I'm focusing on the ones who really love me, but you can sit in the back there. Unfortunately, and I don't know how come I picked up on that feeling. I guess because everybody else in school academically was so much smarter than me, it seemed like. And I didn't feel like I competed with the rest of the world, so I felt less. And that was a lie from the pit of hell. Because he looks at all of us screwed up, broken people and says, I want you in my family. And I have all the time in the world, I have all the resources in the world to take care of you. It says also that this spirit, Jesus' spirit in us, cries out, Abba, Father, Daddy. And if you read the New Testament, if you read any of Jesus in the Gospels there, he was always going away to lonely places to pray to his Father with great affection. He enjoyed that. He counted on that. He relied on that. I've mentioned before that we have a granddaughter who's probably about 20 months now, or 21 or something like that, little Annie. And she's taken quite fascinated with me, if I don't mind myself, because quite often our daughter will be driving in the car and she'll have a little unhappy camper in the back seat there, in the car seat, and our daughter will call me and say, here is what Annie's saying. And I can hear Annie saying in the back, Papa, 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 Papa. Now that made me feel pretty special, but it also made me feel sad that she was, you know, in a mood, as it were. But she's got one thing right. She's crying out for. And I think that if we can understand, if I can understand, that crying out was designed to be that way. That I have the same spirit in me of Jesus, and Jesus was crying out to the Father. That same thing is what is natural. I was designed to cry out for Daddy. And the issue of being of Abba with affection is to grasp him with affection and to appreciate this affection that he has for me. But along the way, you know, we hear things like, you guys never heard this, but when I was little, sometimes, not a lot from me, but maybe my other brothers and sisters would hear, you wait till your father comes home. You know, then everything would break loose because it's presented that the father is the mean ogre who will destroy you because you are so bad. And now, when the word father comes in our minds, it's not a far reach to Father in heaven is just angry and mad and disappointed all the time in us. And if that is my image, your image, of the Father, why on earth would you move towards him? How could you and I possibly enjoy moving towards that? He is the Father, creator, sustainer of everything, but he also has this tender affection of how he longs and how he wants to be called Daddy. He wants us to experience him on a level of affection. And the more that becomes actually reality in my thinking, I'm much more likely to move towards him. Now, not all the time am I experiencing that, but there's a fair portion recently that I was just telling a couple of my close friends here that in some of my conversations in my mind with the Father, it's like we're sitting at a table and I'm thinking something or about to say something, and it's like the Father just kind of reaches out with his foot and goes, no. He just, with a smile on his face, don't say that. Just kindly, gently nudging me. Oh, you don't want to go down that path. Come on. With a smile. But if you tend to see only God as someone who's talking to you with this anger, this big timeout penalty box mentality, then Satan has done a better job of painting a false picture of who the Father is. The Father, that's what just blows me away about, not just, but one of the big things that I can grasp that I have stand in such awe of the Father is his ability to father perfectly. Because as a father, even as a mother, we're doing our best. We want our kids to succeed. We want the best for them. And we have such a hard time of balancing, you know, whether the strong yelling or dictating and so full of energy and that it's just a huge tidal wave coming at the kids, or do whatever you want. Oh, whatever. Just do. Oh, you're going to do it anyway. Just go. You see, we get tired. We worked all day long. We're irritated. We're discouraged. We've gotten a bad deal at work or whatever. And so quite often as a parent at home, we don't have a lot to give our families. And so they get the leftovers quite often. And it's just easier to say, let them do whatever they want. Or we become so stern that no, don't move, don't think, don't eat, don't just sleep. That extreme. And he, the Father, knows just perfectly how much to let us experience pain and not too much. And he knows us how to let us to experience freedom. And for the ones who are seeking him, let's come back here a little. He knows just the perfect balance for every situation. A skill that has not been greatly grasped by me as I look back on my parenting. I wish I could have done better. Now, if you're a parent, especially you fathers, don't do it, fathers. Don't. I see you. Well, I actually don't see you because I see nothing in here. But I bet you're thinking, oh, I was a lousy father. My dad was a lousy father. And I could have done better. And you start beating up on yourself. Don't do it. It's not productive. There's nothing good in it. There's nothing valuable to sit down and, oh, I was should have and I could have and I'm. What would be valuable, though, is to make my agenda the same as the Father in heaven is, to make sure that they understand your love for them, for your child. Your love for your child, you're proud of your child. I'm so proud of you. I love you. Valuing. That'll cover a multitude of our screw-ups as a father and even mothers. Because at the end of the day, on that deathbed, the only thing that's going to really matter, really, and I'm going through that right now with my dad on his deathbed, and as I hear all of my siblings talk to him for the last time, including me, the only thing that really matters, I said, Dad, I love you. I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you. Because he followed Jesus Christ, stumbling, tripping, and falling along the way, but he got up with the goal to follow Jesus Christ. He made a lot of other mistakes, just like I have, but the one consistent was he kept getting up to give glory to God. A life well lived if our children see that we love the Father. I mean, really love the Father. And that we felt loved by the Father. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, take a look. And Paul is quoting Jeremiah here in 2 chapter 6, verse 16. He says, I will live among them, I will walk among them, and I will be their God. he's moving towards. I wanna be right there with them. I'm gonna walk with them, and I'm gonna be their God. And then in verse 18, he says, I will be their father. Or I will be their daddy. And they'll be my sons, and they'll be my daughters. But again, I think most of the time when I heard that growing up or understood that concept, I heard it through the lens of, again, this echoing, loud, deep bass, I am the Father. You are the sons and the daughters that I almost wish I never had. I don't think that's true. I think it was more, I'm going to walk right with them. I'm going to go do life, their responsibilities, their dreams, their hopes, their concerns, their struggles. I'm going to be right there with them. I'm going to walk with them, and I'll be their God, and they'll be my sons and their daughters, and I'll be the Father. Yeah, I'll be the Father. I think he said it with excitement. He couldn't wait. He wants to be, because he knows he's going to be good at it. He's going to be excellent at it. And he knew that with that image, with that understanding of the context, if that's what our story looks like and we see it like that, man, there is so much garbage we're going to go through. Well, there's so much despair, disappointment, and tragedy that we're going to go through. Well, so much illness and sickness and disease and confusion and things that make no sense at all. But my daddy's with me. He saw all this a long time ago, so I'm holding on to daddy. I don't know how we're going to get through this time. And, you know, it's like, remember Batman, what he used to say? Robin, I think I have an idea. And God's saying the same thing. I got an idea how we're going to get through this. Trust me. He's well-equipped. He's captures all of the tenderness that you maybe have received from your mom and all the strength and the courage you received from your dad rolled into one. And he's proud to death of calling us his children. Just like when Satan stood before God in Job, and God said, have you noticed my servant Job? Yes, have you noticed? And that's the person he's trying to make us into. Have you noticed my very good child here who's a tremendous follower of me? Yeah. There's quite a project I had in making him into that, but look how he's like. The scripture also talks about admonition, I think that's what I'm looking for, to us fathers directly. That when he's doing that admonishing that fathers be like this, he's also projecting that that's how he is as a father. Fathers be like this. A good father will do this. That's representative of how good he is. He, in fact, take a look here at Colossians 3, verse 21. You can see up on the screen. And I know I'm not going to get all this word for word accurate, but to what father, if a son asks for a fish, will you give him a snake? Or if your son asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? You, though being evil, because let's just pause for a second. Even God goes, you and I at our best, still evil. Not that impressive. Our righteousness, our best, still far, 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 far short of his righteous perfectness. So we collect his righteousness on top of us. Without his righteousness on top of us, yeah, we're looking pretty evil. But he says, you, though being evil, you can give good things to your kids. Well, just imagine the Father in heaven. He can give great gifts. He can give the Holy Spirit to you, which means everything. So he is poised and looking for ways that will provide what is edifying and a blessing and for our good. And quite often we're asking things in our prayers, well-intended, and we think this is what we want, or yeah, maybe it is what we need. And, oh, I don't know if he's going to provide just how and what's good. And we have that little confusion going on possibly. he is poised as a father. No, you need what's good here? Oh, well, that's nice you want that, but I got something way better. God is poised to provide what is good. And I just realized that I had those verses mixed up. That was Luke 11, I just told you. Let's look at the Colossians 1. I believe I had that confused. Colossians 3 talked about parents or fathers. Actually, it was specific. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. He says it again in Ephesians a little bit differently. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. You know, sometimes I think some of us have, I didn't really feel this at all from my father, that he put such a standard on me that I could never meet it, that I couldn't accomplish it, and I felt exasperated that I'm never good enough. But I've heard so many men say, it's kind of in movies and books and in person, they just said, I can never please my father. Nothing was ever good enough. And if you had that situation growing up, I feel for you. I feel for you. His intent, his desire, his way, his modus operandi, the Father's modus operandi in heaven, is not to exasperate, to not leave us embittered and angry at him. If that is where we end up, it's probably because we've had an incorrect understanding of who God the Father is. Satan has managed to lie to us enough to create a false picture of who God is. But he takes no pleasure in seeing us discouraged beyond belief or confused or to a point of just wanting to give up. That is not from the Father. His desire is to handle us in a way that we continue to feel some hope and courage to lean into him. Lean into him. And it takes time. That's the little issue that we are in very short supply of, particularly in America, is time to intimately know him. Now, I put this on your bulletin and fill in the blanks in the very beginning, and I missed that, so let's go back up there. There's at least four different ways you can know God. A, you can know of God, meaning, I heard there is a God. Some say he made everything and created everything. Yeah, I've heard of that God. B is, I know about God. Yeah, I have some information. I've heard some people talk about it. Went to a church service once. Maybe read a little, heard a little bit on the TV, a movie. They talked about something. Yeah, I know about him, yeah. C, you know enough about God to trust and follow him. And that's where probably most of us are, is this, that I know that he's real, and it'd be good to trust him, and learning to trust him, to believe him, and follow him. That's my goal. Maybe I don't do it too well, but I know enough that trusting him and following him, I can't go wrong. And then there is a D category, A. You know him well enough to experience him or enjoy him. You know him enough that you've actually sensed his presence, the little tap under the table, say, Steve, no, don't, yeah. Oh, good. You experience the joy of knowing him. And I said earlier that I have experienced him that way for sure. Not all the time. I get distracted. I get tired. I get cranky. And my body hurts. And then I'm more consumed about getting relief for all of that than to experience him. But when I can get back on my game, I'm trying to carve out the time and protect the time and honor the time to make sure that I'm feeding into myself, whether it's worship music, scripture, meditation, solitude, silence. Maybe it's 2 minutes. Maybe it's an hour. It's in those moments when I'm being refreshed with a clear grasp and I can enjoy just on some small level, at times very small level, his pleasure, the pleasure of being in his presence. And sometimes I can have solitude and silence for 30 minutes And I don't really experience anything, you know, earth-shattering, but just trying to touch the hem of his garment, even though I felt like I never found it in that 30 minutes, I noticed the residue of him has a layer on me, enough that makes me say, I want to try that again. Because those are the times where I'm enjoying him as my father. The things that I've been the most impressed with at times, some of them, have been when I've heard men say, my father is my best friend. My best friend. I thought, wow. How did that happen? And I suspect that happened because they spent a lot of time together. They probably argued a lot about things, and they worked it through to the point where they loved and respected each other. Whatever it's going to take to build a loving relationship with the Father and to see that accurately, it's worth our time, our energy. I do a little class. I call it the green room. And after people do the green room, they're not going to be instantly changed. In fact, I tell them after going through those 5 or 6 sessions, in probably about 2 to 3 years, what we've gone over will take hold. Because even me, as I took all that information in and I wrestled with it and ignored it, fought it, wasn't so sure, slow, 2, 3, 4 years later, it was true. It is worth it. So something like the green room or some good books, I could give you some to talk about and we can meet together. I'd love anybody. The highlight of my day is to meet with someone to help us break through the incorrect understanding of who the Father is to the point where we see him smiling at us with affection. Because when those moments happen, they help us want to run to him. They help us say, Papa, 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 in the future. Oh, it's been a while ago, 32, 33 years ago. Some of you have heard me tell this story of camping, back when we did a lot of camping in the sequoias just outside of Fresno. And we'd go there, my parents would take us, and I took our kids there camping. And on 4th of July weekend, Smokey the Bear. Now, does anybody even heard of Smokey the Bear anymore? If you do, you're probably 60, 70 years old like me. And maybe if you're 50, but if you're 30 and you know Smokey the Bear, tell me later. Smokey the Bear was designed to create this idea of only you can prevent forest fires. Yeah, there you go. Good. Anyway, he would come on a fire truck all dressed up as Smokey the Bear, and he'd throw out candy. And so we'd run from our camp spots up the hill to get to the street where the fire truck and Smokey the Bear would be, because it comes once and it's gone. And I was just, the whole point of the whole weekend was to get the kids up there. And he started coming, and and I had our little, 2-year-old maybe on my backpack. And then we started to go up the hill, and I said, Jenna, Ryan, come. And they started coming. Oh, Dad, I'm so tired, because they were trying to go up the hill. So I went back, and I got Jenna, and I up on this hip. Where's Ryan? And Ryan is tired, too, and he's trying to come up the hill. So I went back. Now I got 3 kids. And I wasn't laughing. I was crying. Because I was so tired, and this was so hard, and I wanted my kids to experience this little treat. We were a family of very modest means, and this little treat to see this was my way that I can allow my kids to experience something good. And getting up to the top and to get them off, and they could run out and grab some candy. And I'm a father like you, wanting the best for our kids. Quite often don't know how to do what's best for the kids. But I thought, at least at this moment. And the Father, the one, the Creator who chooses to make himself accessible to us, says, I'm Father, I'm Daddy. He picks us up. Deuteronomy 1:31. Just take a look. Deuteronomy 1:31 here it says, talking about it, that God the Father, when they were coming out of the wilderness, from Egypt through the wilderness, and he picked up you, he said, as a father carries his son. As a father carries his son, I took you to where you are now. It's not a mistake. It's not just convenient that God chooses to call himself Father and to come to the rescue and to pick up and to carry us along the way. But he also, as a great father, knows when to not pick up, when to just come around, and he's right there, but he needs to see you climb up that mountain and exert and persevere. It's hard and it's difficult, but he's right there. It's just a lot easier for us as parents to just pick him up and let's just go. And robbing them of growth time. Because we don't know quite when to step in that difficulty, and he does. Every time he knows perfectly. At the time, I have to say, I don't think he does. Do you see how much pain I'm in? Would you come and hold me? And there it lies, that the confidence and knowing him so well have dedicated enough time in a week, in a month, in a year, in a lifetime to build a story that says, I know he's right there, though I don't feel him. I don't sense his presence, but I know he's there. And sure enough, we're going to get there, and then he's going to say, oh, good job! You persevered. Let's go get a shake, chocolate shake. He can celebrate with us. I'll ask the worship team to come up here. My son, a few weeks ago, he drives for UPS, and so he has some freedom as he's driving to give me a call. And he said, I just heard great quote from the Dave Ramsey show. He said, it was about a father who said, I want to be the father, the type of father that when something goes tremendously wrong for my kids, when they experience a struggle or they've screwed up, that they would, if they said, they don't say, we better not let dad know about this. Don't tell dad. Don't let dad know about this. Instead, I hope I'm the father that when they get in the thickest of the thick, the most difficult, the most painful, trying situation, the first thing on their lips is, let's go tell dad about this. Let's go ask dad. Let's go get help from dad. And he said that with tears. I want to be that type of dad. I wish I'd maybe been more of that type of dad. Maybe you do too. The game isn't over yet. As parents, mothers or fathers, the game is not over as long as your kids are still breathing. And they may not be talking to you. I'd encourage you to shift all energies off of all other things and shower them with love and affection and tell them how proud you are of what they've accomplished. That type of thing is in short supply today. And eventually, kids will move towards where they feel loved and valued. What I want for you, what the whole staff, all the pastors here at New Harvest want for you, is the same thing you want. You want your life to be a good story, a great story. And the best way we know how to tell you to have a great story is to come to know him, the Father, in all of his tenderness and gentleness. Come to know him so well that you see a smile most of the time, at least. So much so that you become the type of Christian, the type of parent that your kids and those around you would say, well, let's go tell dad. We got to go tell dad. Or I got to go talk to my friend at that church. I think they know who God is. Would you walk in a way that you learn to enjoy him in greater and greater degrees than you ever thought possible. It'll be worth the story that's written about your life. Go and have a great week. We'll see you next week.